Let us pray.
Lord God, by the power of your Spirit here among us, open us up to your word and to your presence. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Declaration of Independence, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. And you know, some things are self-evident. No. So you look at today's gospel and say, boy, money bad. too much money's bad, and, you know, unless you can get yourself a teeny tiny camel. you don't want to. But this sermon is not about money. Sorry. I know if it was all self-evident, then we could just go home. Have you, Christian, go home. But it's not so self-evident. And I'll tell you what the sermon's about as soon as it's over, and I know. All of us have times when we like to talk about ourselves. It's a healthy way to share stories and get to know each other. And we're all guilty of what's called conversational narcissism. From time to time. That is, we have learned now in casual conversation how to interject something to turn the conversation back around because we got a story to tell. Something we want to share. That doesn't mean that we're narcissists. But there are those people. There are those people who love to talk about themselves. We all know them. Some of them are maybe, you know, they suffer from narcissistic personality disorder, or they could just be a blowhard or a braggart. They like to talk about themselves. They talk about their accomplishments. Whether they're true or not, doesn't matter. Primary concern is self. First love of life is self. And they have an overblown sense of their own importance. But hey, enough about me. Let's talk about the gospel text. In a non-blowhard kind of way. Jesus is on his way, and this rich young guy, or to King James, rich young ruler, this rich young man comes up and, he doesn't come up, he runs up and drops on his knees in front of Jesus. This good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's an important question. We've all heard it from time to time. Not the only person to ever ask Jesus this question. In Luke, the 10th chapter, on one occasion, an expert of the law, a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting thing about both of these guys is, what's their primary focus? Themselves. They didn't say, what must one do? What must we do? It's what must I do? I don't care about these other people. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And to show you a little bit about this conversation, let me see if I can find Mark here. That's in the New Testament, isn't it? And just walk you through the conversation and show you what God showed me. As Jesus was on his way, a man ran up, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's about him. What must I do? Jesus' response is, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.
He's talking about God.
He, young man's talking about himself. Jesus begins by talking about God. And so you know the commandments. And then Jesus talked about the second tablet of the commandments, the way we treat each other. You know, our relationship. You don't murder, you don't commit adultery, you don't steal, you don't false testimony, you don't defraud, and honor your father and your mother. So it's Jesus is talking about God and the way we treat others. The rich young man talking about himself. And so he replies to what Jesus said, "Teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy." Who's he talking about? Himself. And Jesus replies, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Jesus responds again by talking about others and by talking about God. And it's the young man goes away sad because he had great wealth. He is no better off at the end of the story than he is at the beginning. Except, he's sad. And it's a sad story. It's repeated over and over every day in the world. People have an encounter with Jesus Christ. They receive an invitation from Jesus Christ. They don't accept it. They don't change. Life goes on the same. People want, deep down, people want the story to be about themselves. They don't want it to be all about Jesus. They don't want it to be about others. So if it's all about Jesus, what do we have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, when you have a big question like that and you want an answer, where do you go? Google.
Some of us go to the Bible.
Goodness. All you got to do is type your question in and you'll get every answer to that question that you can imagine. And if you ask, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" you're going to get a lot of answers.
I'm sure.
Of course, the first two just point you to the Scriptures.
But other places to go.
Then you have, and the places that sell. Find this Bible and find out. There are some sites that will direct you to different versions of the sinner's prayer. How do I inherit eternal life? Say this prayer. And for those of you not familiar, I'll read one to you. "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen." That's one from Billy Graham's site. And I took that one down because on May the 24th, 1970, in Neyland Stadium in Knoxville, Tennessee, at the age of 14, I prayed that prayer. And there are thousands and thousands of people. I probably should have turned this on, shouldn't I? It's not working. Oh, well. If anybody wants to mail it to them. Thousands of people pray this prayer. But it was never intended to be a one and done kind of thing. Oh, pray that prayer. You're in. In like Flint. One and done. It's a starting place. And then, interestingly, I came across another site. It has a great title on the site. It is called beingsaved.org. And they were very much against people praying the sinner's prayer. And the reasoning is, they said, and they make it emphatic at the very beginning, in the Bible, no one ever came to Christ by praying that prayer. or any other prayer. So what they had was five things that someone needs to do. It's a little list there on their page, number 1 through 5. Things that people do to come to Christ. Number 1, you hear the Word. Number 2, you believe the Word. Number 3, you repent. Number 4, you confess. And number 5, you're baptized. So before I left that page, I went to their comment section and wrote, "Nowhere in the Bible is there a recorded incident of anyone coming to Christ through a 5-step program." Belinda scolded me. But it's true. You can go back and forth and different people will say different things. And I think all of them have part of the truth, some truth, but none of them have all of it. And I think the same would happen if we were to go to people that we know that are Christian and say, "Hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And some of them are going to say, "You need to invite Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior." Or some might say, "You need to invite Jesus into your heart." And there may be other answers. But I think, like on the internet, we're going to get a lot of answers if you ask people. And they're all going to have a part of the truth. But if we want to answer this important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think we need to do like the rich young man and the lawyer asked Jesus. So how did Jesus answer the question? If we go to Luke 10, I'll go so you don't have to. Why do they make Bibles with such thin paper? Right. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus has a discussion with him. "What's written in the law?" And he replies, "How do you read it?" "Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't sound to me like Jesus is content with being invited into your heart. Because he wants all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. If you only invite Jesus into your heart, and if you only invite Jesus into your life, it's still your heart, and it's still your life. And that's not what Jesus asked for. It's a starting place. But ultimately, Jesus is looking for more. And I think a lot of Christians believe that they are inviting Jesus into their story. We all have a story. And I've invited Jesus into mine. It's kind of like, "Jesus, come on in. Here's the living room. Have a seat. And I'll go on with everything. And when I need you, I'll come back here and get you, okay?" And so Jesus is like the spare tire. If my life has a flat, I can go back here. Need you. But the rest of it, I'm just going to go on like before. And I have seen that in countless Christian lives. Jesus is a spare. He's a raincoat. He's there for that rainy day. And he's in your story. People fail to realize that we are invited to do something much greater. that invite Jesus into our heart and let Jesus come into our lives. God is inviting us to participate in His story. God is inviting us to come into His life. Infinitely better arrangement. We are invited to come into His life, and in following Jesus and being involved in the ministry of Jesus, we are in union with Christ. We are in union with God. It's almost like being baptized. Oh, wait, it is. When you and I are baptized, we were baptized into the body of Christ. And it's not a metaphor. We are in union with Christ. We are involved in His ministry. We are involved in His life. The other way around is the starting point. Do you want to move beyond the starting point? In baptism, we are joined to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what eternal life is? Well, it just so happens we have it. John 17:3. My favorite passage. Really. This is Jesus praying. Now this is eternal life. So listen. This is eternal life. That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That you know God and that you know that He sent Christ. Now, this is not intellectual knowledge. This is the knowledge that comes from a personal knowledge of a relationship. I know my wife in ways no one else does. She knows me in ways no one else does. That we know God and that we know Jesus Christ happens where? This sermon's about what? Personal relationship. It's the one about the relationship. Actually, all of them are, but this one definitely is. It's about the relationship that we are invited into and that so many people don't go. We're as bad. A lot of times we're as bad as the rich young man and we go away sad. Jesus calls every one of us. Calls every one of us. And He knows us. He knows each one of us. He loved that young man, we're told. And He knew what the impediment was. And so Jesus said to him, remove that impediment. Go sell all you have, give it to the poor, come back, and follow me. If you're still at the starting gate and in early stages of Christianity and Jesus is in your heart, but just hanging out in the living room there, find out what the impediment is. What is it? It could be anything. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be sex, pornography, you name it. It could be anything. What is it? What's the impediment? Go, remove it, come back, and follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Because this is all about the relationship, and that's where eternal life is. And I think part of the problem is so many people think that Christianity is an eternal fire insurance plan. You know, like that. Okay, if I say that prayer, Jesus comes into the living room. At the end, I'm in like Flint. But what a wasted life. Eternal life begins now. Eternal life begins now. And if there is an impediment in your life, I pray that each one of us would find it, go remove it, and follow Christ. Amen.
David, I can help thinking, there's a, you may have heard, there's a song on the radio, and I think it's called The Gospel, The Gospel That Makes the Way. And the guy stops at one point in the middle of it and says, the amazing thing about salvation is not that we've invited Jesus into our life, but that he's invited us. Exactly.
I haven't heard that song, but yeah. I love it already.
It's like he stops and he talks and he says those two things in the middle of the song.
Good to know they're on the same page.